Welcome to the Church Multiplication Collective Podcast. Podcast designed to help you multiply like never before. I'm your host, Ed Love, and I oversee the Church Multiplication Collective, which is, in case you were wondering, an intentional community of Wesleyan leaders committed to discovering, developing, and deploying workers for the Lord's harvest. I want to give a little special shout-out to our sponsors of this podcast, our friends at Global Partners. Global Partners helps bring a global focus to the mission of the Wesleyan Church. Find out how to engage in the global multiplication movement at globalpartnersonline.org. Well, today we're going to be talking with the John Freed. John is the planter and pastor of Waterline Church, which just celebrated 6 big old years. And if anybody has a 6-year-old, that's what John's church looks like. Waterline is an awesome church community and happens to be where my family connects and serves. And so John is my pastor.
Oh, man, I love being
my pastor. John, it's so weird for me because I've been a pastor since I was 20. And
yeah.
People look to me as their pastor. Now I have a pastor, like, for once. It's kind of cool. Pastor John.
It's a great pleasure, man, to be your pastor.
It is.
And you, you people got to know this about you because this is very impressive to me. You've been coming to my church now for how long?
Months.
Yeah, months. And you're already getting plugged in. You're serving. Your very first Sunday you came to Waterline, you served as a greeter. I felt like I could trust you doing that.
That was really weird.
That
I have never done that.
You've never been a greeter?
No.
At a church?
No.
Oh, man. I guess,
well,
yeah,
you've
been the pastor.
But I mean, the offering, right? The usher.
No, I wouldn't trust you with that.
A greeter?
You were a greeter at the front door. I wouldn't trust you with money.
Greeting, I do. It was I ushered once.
You did?
Yeah.
Well, I have to talk to somebody about
that. And I was like, this is so weird. I don't even know what I'm doing. What do I do?
Never let me touch the money before.
No, I've never touched an offering plate.
Love it.
It's great.
And now you serve in what ministry? Elementary, or not elementary, next gen.
Yeah, we help out wherever.
5th through 8th grade, mentoring the next generation of church planters.
Yep.
How cool will that be when that first child goes out and plants a church? And, I mean, you're going to have them ready before they graduate.
That's what it's all about.
Yeah.
And that's what I'm trying to do.
I love it.
It's good times. Well, I guess... you've gotten a sense of who John is already. But John, just for a little more context here, in case you're wondering what John does and what we're going to talk about today, John serves as the Crossroads District Multiplication Team leader. He's on the team that brings leadership to that in the Crossroads District. And he's also a much sought-after fundraising coach, hence the topic that we're going to be talking about today, which is how to raise funds in new church plants.
Yes.
And so
let's talk about money.
We're going to talk about money.
Money. Because no matter where you're at in the church planting process, just beginning or 3 years in, or like me, 6 years in, money is a topic of conversation. I get asked a lot to talk about fundraising, and got a little side project, Front Runner Coaching, where I do coaching for districts and fund development and stuff for church planting, which is a heart of mine. So
that's going to be excellent. That's where we're going to go today, friends. We're going to go talk about money, and it matters. So money matters. Before we dive into some of the goods today, John, why don't you just share a little bit of your storyline, just so we get a little more of your context, your heart, for the mission and all that. Just
real briefly, when I was 12, my dad was recruited by the Western Ohio District, which is now folded in, now the Greater Ohio District. He was brought in to plant a church in Dayton, Ohio. And this was back in 1992, 93. And so I just remember as a kid, I don't know what the agreement was or how that was going to be. I just know that our family lived on rice and beans for like 6 years. And so, but I watched my dad try to plant a church and work hard. I mean, I remember knocking on doors as a kid and inviting people to our church and events. But he planted a church in a bar, and then it moved to a restaurant, then to to an industrial building, that kind of thing. But throughout that entire time, while all these great things were happening, people were getting saved and discipled and baptized and all that, behind the scenes, as a kid, I just got to see my dad struggle, not knowing how he's going to make things work financially for this church, this upstart church. The church, I don't know if it ever broke 90, and so financially just struggled the entire time. And I'm not even sure if it's in existence today. But what I know, though, for me, coming out of that experience is I wanted to be a part of church planting. I wanted to see multiplication. But I had developed this huge fear for finances when it came to church planting. And one of the reasons we waited so long, Danielle and I, to plant a church, even though we felt called to it, was just the fear of the finances. How are we going to fund this thing? How are we going to pay for this thing? And I just didn't feel like I wanted to put my family at risk financially, and I've seen tons of church planters struggle with the finances. In fact, when I hang out with church planters, before I was planting and now planting, finances are the thing that usually is what's causing them the most pressure and the most stress.
Mm-hmm.
And so because of that, I waited a long time. And then church planter Brad LeRoy said to me one time about this subject, he said, John, if you're waiting for God to remove the fear factor, he's never going to do that. He's never going to remove the fear factor from your faith. And so that just kind of propelled me to say, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to answer this calling in my life. And so 7 years ago, Danielle and I started on the journey of fund development, fundraising, to eventually church plant. So I guess out of fear, maybe out of faith, sometimes I don't know which one which, but out of that came this desire to understand fund development, understand fundraising, and then to help other people understand it.
Yeah, and you've got a lot of wisdom that's kind of accrued over the years around this topic, and you're so helpful to so many different people in different startup situations, and I think it's going to be so great for you just to share a little bit of your wisdom with us, and you could probably speak for days on this topic because it's so huge and complicated. But I don't know if our podcast listeners would listen for days. Maybe they would. You want to try it?
Try it. Let's go.
picture someone just going to bed listening to
just listening, you know? Waking up in the morning, listening to it, brushing their teeth, listening to it.
So good. But this is serious stuff, really, because, I mean, in a lot of ways, I mean, the mission and the vision of this new church is dependent. It hinges on this coming together.
Yeah, resources.
And, you know, there's so many facets to this and dynamics. There's so many different fears that mm-hmm. we could go into, and I think we will hit some of those. I want us to just start in, and I know you've got some principles to lay out for us, but inform us, you know, why church planters need to fundraise. Why is fund development so critical for us to figure out?
Yeah, I think that there's four things that they talk about in scaling up. They talk about you need people, you need strategy, you need how to execute it, and you need resources. And just like people plays a part in strategy and resources and execution, so does resources plays a part in people, strategy, and execution. So resources is in everything of church planting. So fund development, then, is in everything of church planting, from the concepts of church planting, the theological backgrounds of church planting, all the way through to actually your launch Sunday and how you're going to project your vision to this new group of people, all the way to 10 years from your launch, fund development. You're going to be fund developing and fundraising for the rest of your life. That's what was shared with me. They said, you just got to learn how to do this. It's a skill, like reading. You have to practice it. So just always be practicing it. Always be aware of it. Always be watching for it, because it's going to be everywhere. It's going to be in everything. So
you'd say this is for anyone. Anyone.
Yes.
It's a skill
anyone.
That you can learn.
And actually, when I hear about church planters struggling, even in my own struggle as a church planter, I can typically trace it back to fund development and fundraising.
Mm-hmm.
There was a skill that wasn't learned because you didn't go through the process of fundraising or fund development the proper way. And if you don't go through fundraising or fund development at the beginning of a church plant, at the very start phases of it, you will struggle the rest of the journey. I'm convinced of that because of what I've seen.
That's interesting. And so let's take it seriously. Why don't you drop some of these principles on us. Walk us through why this is so critical, and start just sharing some of those principles with us.
Well, let me first say that these principles have been kind of shared with me, so they're not unique to me. I didn't come up with a lot of these. These are things that have been passed to me by some genius people, and one of those is the establishing of a calling and ascent understanding. And Luke chapter 10, this was shared with me, and it just opened my eyes. And this was way back, probably months before we ever launched, or a year before we launched. Someone shared this with me. But Luke 10 says, "Now the Lord chose 72 other disciples and sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places he planned to visit. These were his instructions to them. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest and ask him to send more workers into his field. Now go and remember that I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. Don't take any money with you, nor traveler's bag, nor an extra pair of sandals, and don't stop to greet anyone on the road. Whenever you enter someone's home, first say, 'May God's peace be on this house.' If those who live there are peaceful, the blessing will stand. If they are not, the blessing will return to you. Don't move around from home to home. Stay in one place, eating and drinking what they provide. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality, because those who work deserve their pay. And if you enter a town, it's not welcome to you, eat whatever they set before you. Heal the sick and tell them the kingdom of God is near you now." And the thing I want to point out in establishing a calling and ascent understanding is you have to understand that the Lord chose you to plant this church. You didn't dream this up, that this wasn't bad pasta, that you really were chosen to do something. He called you. He didn't just call you. He chose 72 other people. So there's this camaraderie thing. You're not alone in this. This isn't a competition between churches. The Lord chose Ed Love. He called you, Ed. And a lot of times people get calling mixed up. They think, well, I'm called to be a youth pastor. I'm called to be a church planter. I'm called to be a lead pastor. But I don't think God calls you to a vocation or to a title. I think he calls you to himself. Mm-hmm. And then he sends you. So it says here, the Lord now chose 72 other disciples. So once you understand what the Lord has called you, your personal vision for your life, why are you here? For me personally, it's to tell people about Jesus. I'm going to do that whether I'm bivocational, working at Burger King or whatever I'm doing. I am called first and foremost to tell people about Jesus. God's calling me to himself. And then he sends them. And so he sent me to this specific place here in Fishers, Indiana, Noblesville, Indiana, Hamilton County. This is where I'm sent to, and I could tell a whole story about that, incredible story, how God designed that, orchestrated that, and once you realize that you are orchestrated and designed to be in a specific place, and then my favorite part of this entire part is he sent them out in pairs, so there's a partnership, to all the towns and places where he planned to visit, where he planned to, like, when God shows up, he heals the people, all that kind of stuff. And then these were the instructions. The harvest is great. And then pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest. And so it's just this understanding that you're called and you're sent. You're called and you're sent. You're not called to a vocation, but you're sent to a place. You're called to him and you're sent to a place to do that thing that you're called to. That's huge.
That's very huge. And I think that the fund development piece comes out of the call. Because if you don't have clarity about your call, or what you're supposed to put your hands to, or if it seems a little fuzzy, no one's going to give to that.
Absolutely.
And even if it comes across as like kind of a passionless spiel, if it's generalized, if it's, you know, just kind of this is a next, you know, I couldn't find a job, so we decided to plant a church, and would you help us? You know, it's like, no, it's got to be birthed out of that strong sense of call, right? That's what you're saying.
Yep. Yeah, absolutely. And that's where the assimilation or the assessment process comes in. You know, being able to identify that. That's why every planter should go to assessment.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, it's just crucial to understanding your calling and how God has called you, wired you, created you, and then how he sent you, where he's sending you to.
Yeah, that's absolutely key. What's the second thing?
Well, the next one is raise up prayer support, obviously. He says, pray to the Lord of the harvest, who's in charge of the harvest. Pray, pray. I mean, he just calls us to pray. And that's one thing I've noticed that a lot of church planters don't spend enough time doing is building up prayer partners. And Danielle and I set out to have 1,000 mm-hmm. prayer partners. I don't think, I mean, you got 10 prayer partners or 1,000 prayer partners. Which one's going to do better? That's just obvious to me. So if you can't get somebody to pray for you, if you can't ask everybody and anybody to pray for you, then how are you going to ever ask anybody or everybody for money? Or how are you going to ever ask everybody and anybody to come to your church or to hear about Jesus or anything like that? So the very first thing is you got to build up prayer partners. If you can't get people to pray for you, there's something wrong, you know? There's just something wrong. I mean, I pray for everybody, you know? Asking everybody, just building up as many prayer partners as you possibly can. Just think about it. What could God do with 1,000 prayer partners? I mean, what could God do with that many hearts and that many hearts moving in that direction and asking God to move for this calling and being sent to this place? Just asking. So prayer partners is crucial. It's crucial. And, you know, Danielle and I did that. We set up a Facebook group, private group. We just invited everybody to be a part of that private group. So easy. And then just updating them daily, pictures and maybe a scripture. Or, hey, I did this today. Please pray about this. About to walk into this meeting or have this conversation. Pray for me about this. And just keep them updated all the time.
Yeah. Yeah, that's absolutely essential. And in a way, I mean, those who pray for you oftentimes develop the heart to give to you, too.
Absolutely.
And how do you see that unfold? And it's not that you really even want to get prayer people so that they can give to you.
Right.
But it's almost like the natural thing that just sort of happens. You know?
Right. Where your heart is, or where your treasure is, there your heart is also.
Yeah.
And so once you start seeing people praying for you, a lot of times they see what God wants to do. They see the doors opening. They see God moving. You see God moving. And all of a sudden, they're starting to say, man, I want to be a part of that. I want to be invested in that. I don't want to just be on the sidelines. I'm participating through prayer, but I want to be invested financially in that. So
yeah.
They'll start seeing the strategy work itself out.
So how does a church planner keep their heart pure in that as they're developing that prayer support thing?
There you go.
How do you do that?
That is exactly what I'm talking about. So if you can't keep your heart pure in this part of the process, just wait until you've got hundreds of thousands of dollars in the bank, maybe millions of dollars in the bank, and you're the lead pastor, and people trust you, and people are giving you their money. I mean, if you struggle with that's why you work it out. You know what I mean? Talk it out and work out that struggle and work out that sinful nature inside of you. And if you struggle with it here, you're going to struggle with it later. That's why it's so crucial that fundraising is one of the first phases, one of the first steps you ever take in church planting, because your insecurities will all come to the surface.
Mm-hmm.
Your sinfulness will come to the surface. It's like God uses fundraising to bleed out all of the things that could kill you later on.
Wow, that's fascinating. Hopefully you folks are taking some notes, because this is getting good. Why don't you drop into the third principle you want to share?
Yeah, develop a faith dependent on God for accomplishing mission. This was huge for me, because I kept wanting to put my trust in other people. That in these financial partners, I kept wanting to put my trust in this partnering church that we had. They were going to provide insurance for us, health insurance for my family. And I remember that just dropped out. Like, that didn't work out. And there were some things that happened there. And it just broke me to discouragement. I got so discouraged. And I kept saying, Lord, you've called me here. I know you've sent me here. And this church was going to provide the insurance for my family. And we were going to be, you know, kind of, on their system or whatever. And when that fell out the bottom, the Lord kept just pressing on me, like, who's really in charge of this? And are you dependent upon me, or are you dependent on people? Are you dependent on places or other churches or other pastors? Or are you going to be dependent upon me and what I'm working out in you? And because finances were such a fear for me, they were where faith could really be developed. And so now, I just have a natural inclination. It doesn't mean I don't have fear there, but it means I have faith there now. And I can just say, I believe God's going to provide for that. I believe God's going to take care of that. He's called us to that. And I've seen God show up over and over and over again. God shows up when those checks start coming in the mail, and you realize, this came from the Lord. I have no idea where this came from. There's a return address, but man, this is from God.
Mm-hmm.
Not on my own charisma, not on my own abilities, not on anything, just purely from the Lord.
And that's such a, I mean, that is the testing point, right?
Yep.
And you think, again, to apply your principle of this being so important and crucial at the start of the plant, you know, you're going to have so many moments later on
yep.
where your faith is tested to the core.
Oh, man.
And if you can't have those faith moments in those early phases, trusting God for finances, it's going to be a tough run.
Yep.
Because there's going to be thing after thing that's just going to see, like, how in the world are we going to get through this?
Yep.
You know, I just heard a story today about a church planner who was in the process of, you know, going to go build a new facility, and then it all, the city said, no go, you can't even do it. And the property's not even available. And then thing after thing, you know, you're going to be tested. And so you're building your faith. I like that.
Absolutely. And if you can't, if you personally, you the planter, does not have that faith to trust God for provision, where is your church going to get it?
Yeah.
They're watching you.
Yeah.
And they're going to say, man, look how he is trusting the Lord to provide for that, and how he's stewarding what he does have. And how when he hears no, he continues to press forward. He continues to press forward, knowing that the Lord has opened another door. The Lord is holding the keys to this, and you're just walking through doors that become open to you.
Mm-hmm. You got it. Number four.
Number four, solidify the vision and mission of church and how you fit into the larger picture. This is crucial because a lot of guys will want to plant the church. A lot of people, I shouldn't say guys, a lot of guys and gals will want to plant a church, and they'll struggle with really knowing what they're doing, like what they're going to actually do. And when you have a vision and you have a it's clear and it's compelling, and you can share it in 30 seconds, that's crucial. That's crucial. So what I would say is when you start fundraising, you have to have clear and compelling vision, and you have to be able to cast that vision. And you'll know right away if you're not casting that vision properly. You'll know if it's not working. You'll know how, you'll learn how to vision cast in the fundraising process. You know, if no one's responding and no one's hearing you, no one's, you know, catching on to this vision, then you get to change courses. You get to change methods. You get to, you don't get to do that after you launch. You better be. You can't change anything once you've launched. This thing is going. It's moving. And so when you can work out those things and practice those things on people that love you and care about you and want the best for you, these prayer partners, man, when you can do that with them, it will. You're learning and you're developing that skill of vision casting for greater and greater ministry.
Yeah, absolutely. And that just builds your confidence, right?
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
So you you have. A lot there that goes, I mean, that just gets, it has to get crystal clear for you, because if you come in and present just kind of a
muddled,
haphazard, kind of, maybe it just seems to be a vision that is, you know, that's what someone else is doing, and it doesn't have that unique, kind of homegrown, just passionate appeal to it. You know, it's going to be a struggle to raise funds.
It's one thing to say, man, I see a group of people and I have a calling to reach them, and I can see the language that they're going to speak, but what are you going to actually do? When you have to actually put tires on this thing and roll down a street with it, you have to start going, okay, where are we going to go with this? And how long can we go like this? And where, you know, where is this? You got to know how many seats are on the bus, all of that. And so the fundraising process really clarifies. It boils down what you're actually going to do that first year, those first 3 months. How much is that going to actually cost you? What can you actually accomplish? I had a guy, I was coaching, or I just had a consulting conversation with him. And I said, you know, send me your budget, because he already had the proposal written. And this was why training is so crucial and why every church planner should get into a training. And so he sends me his budget. He wants to do a house church model. But when I look at the budget, he's got budgeted his first year $10,000 for an office. But you're starting a house church. Why do you need an office in the first place? And then $10,000 for an office. This is going to be a nice office. Mm-hmm. This will be great. And it's just you. So what are you doing in this office that you go plant a church out of an office? I've never heard of that before. But when I pointed that out to him, oh, yeah. Well, you know, I just figured I needed an office. Well, you can't figure. You're going to be, don't assume anything. Like, put it down on paper. This is what I'm going to spend for this. This is what this is going to look like. And so that fundraising process, what it does is it clarifies your vision into 30 seconds, kind of the elevator conversation.
Yep.
The kind of, why are you doing this? This is, you got to have a 30-second definition of what you're doing and what you're actually going to do. And then you need a two-minute one. A lot of guys can't do this. A lot of people can't do this, this two-minute thing. And then a 15-minute presentation where you can say, this is what you're going to get, the results that we're going to see, that we believe God's going to give us. These are the results that we're going to see in 2 years, 3 years, or maybe even a year. So when you, and then you nail it down to dollars and cents.
Yeah, that's excellent. And, you know, I think part of this is recognizing that people actually do want to give.
Oh, absolutely.
Like, there's a side to human nature, and it baffles me that a lot of people approach fundraising with the mentality that, oh, they wouldn't want to give
right
to this.
Right, yeah.
Or
yeah,
even that, you know, they're not Christians.
Mm-hmm.
So they're probably not going to want to give
to
this church, right?
Right.
When I've heard some stories of non-Christians, and even experienced it myself, that gave in incredible ways, and you're like, what in the world? Sometimes they give more than Christians.
Yeah, I really believe that when you start seeing how God funds what his mission is and funding his vision, you're going to see this is coming from places I never imagined. I never thought possible. And I really believe that the fundraising process redefines in our minds how God is going to accomplish his mission.
Absolutely.
If we don't allow that process to take place, if we don't walk through the fundraising journey, then we'll struggle with that later on when things don't work out the way we thought they were going to work out. We'll think, well, there's only one way for this to be accomplished. It's only, you know, this is the only path that I can see. Well, you're not making the paths. Mm-hmm. God is. And that's what the fundraising process shows people.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Love it. That's so key. Number five.
Yeah. Builds chemistry in the kingdom of shared experiences and miracle moments. You know, you've planted two churches, Ed, which is rare, and it's exciting. And me and Danielle co-planted Waterline together 6 years ago. But there's stories we could tell back and forth about God's provision and about how God worked.
Oh, yeah.
And I really believe that much of the New Testament, Paul's writing, is writing about stories about how God worked and how God moved. And the fundraising process is now putting you in a journey, not by yourself. You're not the only one fundraising. All these other pastors and all these other church planters are walking the same journey and the same fears and the same anxieties and the same struggles and the same insecurities, and they're all going it together. And so it puts you into this camaraderie, into this sorority fraternity kind of thing that we've shared something. What you've gone through because I've gone through it on my own version. And God's worked that out. And then you start seeing how, you know, you want other people to be successful. And you meet another church planter who's just moved to your community. And you're kind of seeing the Facebook page come up. And you're starting to see the website go live. And now you're not seeing them as competition. You're like, oh, man, who are they? You're going, I got to help that person. Mm-hmm. I got to provide for that person. I should be a cheerleader and be generous to that person and give away my stuff. Because my stuff didn't come from me anyhow. This is all from the Lord. And so it just opens you up to what God wants to do and what God could do in your community, in the community at larger. I mean, it's just incredible. I had a pastor one time. He said, I never let missionaries come to my church and share.
Hmm.
Never. Well, that person's no longer in the ministry. And I have to believe that part of that was because he had this closed off system that began and ended with himself. And he had to kind of hold it all to himself and keep it all to himself. But what would have happened throughout the fundraising possibility or through the process of fundraising is he would have realized nothing he holds in his hands came from him.
Yeah.
And he has an open hand to everyone around him. And that generosity and that fundraising process, that's the only way in my mind, there may be other ways, but the only way in my mind to get that open-handed concept is to be fundraising and to realize that you're fundraising.
Yeah, I like that. And that ends up getting into this fundraising. Now, a lot of people don't think about this, but it is shaping your character.
Huge, huge.
Like, you are becoming a different person God is transforming you in the process. Imagine that.
Oh, yeah. Money
does
that.
When you're setting out to say, I just got to raise $50,000, you know, for this project. How in the world am I going to do that? Most people aren't thinking, you know what? Maybe this is God's way to actually transform me in this process. But what if we did? What if we took it on as like, this is a spiritual formation exercise?
That's exactly right.
A test, if you will.
Yep.
How we're going to go through this process. And, you know, that probably takes out a lot of the frustration. Mm-hmm. You know, if you feel like, oh, I'm just getting run into a bunch of dead ends and maybe this isn't God's will. You know, I bet there's a lot of people who think that they've gone down these paths and it just feels, you know, it seems like a door is closed or something. And it's like, well, I guess that wasn't God's will. You know, I guess that calling that I had wasn't real or something, you know.
Yep.
When maybe it was just, you know, this was God's way to transform you, and maybe you weren't open to it, or eventually you crack, and it's like, oh, God wants to actually shift these things in me to create more clarity so that others can actually see this as an opportunity to give to you.
Yep.
So and that's huge.
How many times has Jesus used money in the Gospels to motivate or to shape people? I mean, it's huge.
Yeah.
You know, just to even point out people's spiritual growth by, you know, how much they're giving. It's just powerful.
Yeah.
I really believe that this fundraising process, the fund development process that a church planner goes through, is the most critical piece of the whole thing. I really do.
Yeah. I believe you, John.
Do you? I don't know if you do yet.
I believe you. keep going. Number six.
Yeah, it creates an avenue for team building skills to be developed and honed. You know, when you're trying to build a team of partners, of people, you know, you want thousands of people to be giving to your church plant. And you say, well, how in the world would I lead or spiritually form, or how do I communicate or connect with thousands of people? Well, how many people do you want in your church? How many people do you want to share the gospel with in your community? You're honing those skills. You're developing those skills now in the fundraising process with people who believe in you, with people who have a like heart with you. And so a lot of what we do for marketing and how I communicate, how I teach, how we communicate to our church is what I learned in the fundraising process. So if I, you know, updating and celebrating and vision casting to large amounts of people is developed in this fundraising process.
Yeah, that's good. And that's what you end up doing a lot as the church gets started, you know, because...
Yeah.
I mean, you never stop vision casting.
That's right.
Right? And it's not like even the people that join you day one or that are intrigued by your ministry and jump in, a lot of times they're not convinced yet that this is even a place to give yet. Just because they're coming to your church doesn't mean they're giving to your church.
Oh, yeah. Amen on that one.
I get an amen. and here, you know, you have this responsibility, though, to carry those same principles that you were doing back when you first began into your ministry on a regular basis, intrigue and involve those people that are now a part of your church to say, this is where now I want to give and be generous and sacrificial and tithe. So that's so key. And you see that play out.
Yeah, let me get a little practical on that. So in the fundraising process, and they're all pretty similar, in the fundraising process, you know, you're developing communication and chemistry with people, hundreds of people, thousands of people if possible, and everybody that's ever been a part of your life. And spiritual formation happens with fundraising. We've talked about that. And so the fundraising process for you is actually spiritually leading people who you don't have contact with every single day face-to-face. These are people that live in different communities. They're connected to you from different relationships. They may be acquaintances. They may be your mom's best friend's friend. You have no idea who this person is, but they're connected to you, and you're communicating to them. And so you have to learn how to communicate vision, communicate and cast that vision far out from people you can't even see. And when you know you want to lead a church that's large, you want to lead a church... You know, I can't imagine some of these guys, they have churches of thousands and thousands of people. They don't get to sit across the table with that person. They don't get to vision cast one-on-one or even in smaller groups. They're vision casting to thousands of people, and they've learned that in the fundraising process. You're also developing chemistry, learning how to be personable with people, being honest with people, being, you know, authentic with people, vulnerable with them, and inviting them into that journey with you. You're creating chemistry, but you're also hearing about their life, and you're building, it's a building a relationship with them. So one of the things we talk about is having 12 steps to fund development, but then also there's these six touches that you have with people. So there's not just a letter. You just don't send a letter. What happens is you send, you build contacts, you build prayer partners, but then you also, you send a letter that kind of introduces what this vision is, this vision casting, and don't make it long. Put it in 2 minutes, 30 seconds that they can read. But then you follow it up with a phone call, and then you follow it up with a like a FaceTime conversation or a Skype meeting, or you're following it up with another letter, or you're following it up with what's happening on Facebook, and they're seeing, you know, up to date moments of the church plant coming together. But you're building a relationship with people. Could you build a relationship with hundreds of people around kingdom building things? That's really what you're learning how to do in the fundraising process. So.
Yeah, that's so key. I think there's a lot in that. You've got one more principle you want to share here. Number 7, go for it.
Yeah, the final one is to seek out people around the country who will partner with you and your church. And that's probably the exciting thing for me, is learning how to develop relationships with people quickly. And it's important that you build relationships. That's the number one thing you're doing in fundraising. Just how many relationships can you be a part of? And then how do you communicate to those relationships? How do you develop those relationships? How do you maintain those relationships? If you're in this for the money, you're not gonna raise any funds. I'll just tell you that right now. This is all about money for you. This has nothing to do with money. This has everything to do with building the kingdom. That's all this is about. And so the Lord understands that as these people join your team as a financial partner or a prayer partner or even both, that they're a part of planting this church. And if they're a part of that experience with you, they'll be a part of that experience with somebody else as well. That the Lord's going to use them in multiple, multiple ways. But you have to be able to build those relationships across county lines, across the country, however you can figure out how to do that. Learning how to inspire people is crucial. And so just toning those skills and the shaping of yourself as a leader is critical in this place. One of the complaints and discouragements that I hear from church planters is hearing no from people they thought they were going to hear yes from. Maybe it was a family member, a brother, a sister. And what I would say is this, and this would be, you asked me for like a little nugget of wisdom. This would be my only nugget of wisdom.
That's it. This is it, everyone.
This is it right here.
Write this down.
And somebody's very disappointed because they've listened for a long time. One is, here it is. No is not never, and yes is not forever. And the process of fundraising is building relationships that form partnerships for kingdom building. And a lot of times people will start the fundraising process and they'll flip it. They'll start wanting to do kingdom building, and so they'll build partnerships, which maybe result in actual relationships and friendships. And when you're fundraising and you're doing it the Lord's way, you're sitting down at the table, you're not moving around like the scripture said, Luke chapter 10. You're building relationships that form partnerships. So you're going to be their friend even if they never give. You're still going to be their friend and care about them and love them and spiritually lead them and be their pastor. And they're going to know that. They're going to feel that. That even if I can't give you any money now, someday I might be able to. So no is not never, and yes is not forever. So if someone gives to you now, they're not going to keep giving to you forever. You have to maintain that relationship. They have to understand that they're a part of something, that they're a partner with you, and that this is something way bigger than you, that this is for the kingdom of God. And you're just a conduit that they can trust and that they have a relationship with in which they can give. And that's been huge for me to figure out and to experience and to see my friends figure out as they're fundraising as well. So one last time, no is not never, and yes is not forever. You got to maintain those relationships, build those relationships that form partnerships for kingdom building.
That is absolutely essential. And we've hit on a lot today, and I know we could keep talking, but we better wrap up.
Wrap it up.
And thank you so much for sharing your heart and your wisdom with us today. This is extremely valuable, and literally and spiritually. So thank you so much, John. And we just are grateful to have you in the movement and for you to bring your wisdom into this realm. So thank you so much. You have been listening to the Church Multiplication Collective podcast. We'll see you next time, everybody. We're out.